again, wish all the mothers happy Mother's Day here. Beautiful sunny day in Carolina. And as I understand, it is in Michigan as well. I was talking to Jason earlier on the Zoom here. So I hope everybody's having a beautiful, wonderful Mother's Day where they are. Today's study is going to be study number 179 in our series that I've called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is May the 10th, 2026. Our purpose, as I have continually stated and have always said and continues to be, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And we're currently going through, as we go through this book of correction that the Apostle Paul penned, the book of 1 Corinthians to the saints at Corinth, we understand in looking at this and from the internal evidence of the book that the book we're looking at is a kingdom dispensation book, as are all the other Acts period books that the Apostle Paul penned. So last week, for our last study, we kind of kept the course in 1 Corinthians by reviewing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we reviewed verse 15 all the way through the end of the chapter. So we finished up chapter 12 last week, and for today's study, I want to kind of plow on here in our study of 1 Corinthians by rereading chapter 12, verses 23 through 31, and then we'll pick up with today's study with chapter 13. And it's really fitting that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians would turn out or just so happen to be today, which is Mother's Day. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is what a lot of people I've heard referred to as the love chapter. It's where Paul basically lays out that all the gifts, and I can kind of sum it up in just a brief statement here. All the gifts that Paul has mentioned in chapter 12 and everything with regard to this dispensation that is good for the believers in Corinth all hinges on love. In the Greek, it's agape, but it's all based in love in this entire chapter. Paul is going to stress the importance of love, and never is love more displayed than it is with a mother. Mothers just have this innate ability to love. I believe it's a gift from God, to be honest with you. I believe all the good things in life, all the blessings that we receive are gifts of God. And especially especially the love of mother. So even though this isn't I wouldn't really classify it as a Mother's Day study about mothers, but I would classify it as the importance of love in the roles that we all occupy within our status as believers. That the one common thread that you'll find between the previous dispensation and this dispensation is the importance of love. It's that one basic thing that belief requires, whether it be belief in the kingdom dispensation or whether it be belief in the current church dispensation. Love is the central theme. And Paul lays that out pretty clearly to the Corinthians, and that's what we're going to do today is go through what Paul has said to the Corinthians regarding love. So turn with me, if you would, for the time we have left this morning. Let's roll back 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and to give us an introduction into where we're going with 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read verses 23 through 31, or reread, I should say, where Paul is talking about the members of the body of Christ. And we went through this pretty heavy last week about these folks are the body of Christ. Paul makes that very clear to them. And especially in verse 27, he said, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." finish breaking down all the elements of that as we go through this in chapter 12. So read with me. 12:23 says, "And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these," Paul said, "we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." So even though you may think within you know, the realm of believers within the group, that what you do or say or portray may not be much, I respectfully submit that the Apostle Paul did not agree. That we all have a part. We all have a blessing in this. And whether you think you're less honorable or more honorable, Paul says those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow, as Paul says, more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And then he says in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." And when you temper metal, you heat it to the point where the molecules change their physical properties. And that's what that tempering, when he says God hath tempered that body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no break, no split in the body. That members should have the same care one for another. So Paul kind of begins to introduce this subject of love even as far back as verse 25 in the previous chapter. That same care that he mentions in verse 25, being one for another. How can you have care one for another without that agape love? You can't do it. And that's why I believe Paul takes the time, after he makes a few more statements here about the body, he takes the time to explain about this love that pulls us all together. Verse 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." How can you do that without love? You can't suffer with somebody if you don't have that Christ-like love for them. You tend to want to push people suffering away from you. That's why I believe it's important to go through our prayer list the way we do. People suffer. Whether it be loss of loved one, whether it be sickness, whether it be loss of memory, whether it just be fighting cancer, regardless of what it is, there's a lot of suffering in this world. A lot of suffering. And it takes the eyes of love looking around to actually see it. And that's why Paul says this in 26, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." See, the good and the bad. You take the sufferings along with the glory, and you do it all under the umbrella of love, the way I read it. And then he says in verse 27, "Now ye are," and this is talking to the Corinth, the church of Corinth, the assembly there in Corinth. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ." And members in particular. It takes different members with different gifts all around to make up the body of Christ. And he said, you are the body of Christ and your members in particular. And God hath set some, verse 28. God hath set some in the church or in the assembly, first apostles. He gives you the order. We went through this last week. Firstly, you have apostles. Secondarily, you have prophets. Thirdly, you have teachers. And Paul says, after that, or after the teachers, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So Paul kind of, he kind of lays out the order of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit from top moving down. Not that any are to be taken for granted or thought to be anything less, but he does kind of put them in order here in verse 28. So it says in verse 29, here's where he makes the the connection back with even the less comely parts or those that have the smaller gifts, they're still important. They still make up a part of the body. Because he says in verse 29, are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is no. Not everybody is an apostle within that assembly. He said, are all prophets? Again, the resounding answer, as Paul asks all these questions in verse 29, the resounding answer is going to be no, 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 as we go through. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. And verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? And he's already made it clear that if everybody in the group were speaking tongues, where's the gifts of teaching? Like, it takes all these things, and Paul makes that emphatically clear, that it takes all these things working in each and every particular member of the body to make the body what it is. And that's the importance of what we're reading here. It's no different, I believe, even though this was written to the Corinthians, within the body of Christ we have today, it takes everybody doing everything they do with the gift that they have. And you may not think your gift is much of anything. Well, I respectfully submit that God probably disagrees with you, that there's something you can do within the body of Christ. So he said, have all the gifts of healing? Verse 30, no. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But, Paul says, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Set your sights on the best gifts. And Paul introduces chapter 13 here when he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent, or a way according to excellence is the way that this should really be interpreted. I'll show you a way according to excellence. Well, he doesn't waste a lot of time showing us the way according to excellence because he introduces it right here in chapter 13. I think we read 13:1 last week. But let's pick up today's study here. After having brought you back to the point where Paul left us last week, let's start 13:1. In the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men, and here we get back to the tongues, and of angels, and have not charity, or the Greek word there is agape, it's love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, Paul says, I am become sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. You know, the sound of brass, they typically make these big, what do they call them? The cymbals. The cymbals for, well, it's right there in the verse. They make cymbals out of brass. And you know, when a drummer hits the cymbals, you can really, that's one of the real sounds that really kind of come through in music.
It's a vibration factor.
Yeah, and it's really on a frequency that we can hear really well. And that's the whole point here. Paul says, I can talk with all these great tongues. I can speak all these great words of men and of angels. But if I just do that with, and I don't have love to go with it, he said, I'm just a big noisy cymbal. Don't really have any meaning to it. It doesn't really have any life or any depth to it. It just really doesn't mean that much.
The feeling.
And it's there for a second and it's gone away. The sound of the cymbal is there for only a second and it's gone. So that word cymbal there, I think is kind of meaningful because you mean, and it's gone. You hear it and then it's gone. The structure is what I really wanted you to look at here for just a second before we move on. Starting with 13:1, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, which I always really love, They help me more than I can really express in a, to you people, is the help that the Companion Bible provides in helping you understand, especially with the structure. So if you look at the structure in the margin on 13:1, the whole title of chapter 13 and all 13 verses is love more excellent than gifts. Well, he just spent an entire chapter talking about how great the gifts were and that we should covet the greatest gifts and that by having a different gift from somebody else doesn't make you any less important to God. He's talked about all these things, but now he's going to come up and say, though I have all these gifts and I don't have love, guess what? They're nothing. And we're going to really see that. That's the summary of chapter 13 there in one statement. If you do any of this thinking that you do it for God, but you don't do it with love, then it's all you and not God. Because God is love. God is where the fountainhead of love is in the entire universe. And no greater love has God given than that he poured out the blood of his son on the ground. No greater love has ever been except the love of the Father in the giving of his son.
Yeah, the feeling that he is promoting here can be brief, but everlasting.
Oh, yeah.
It may not be there just all the time in your life, but it can be brief, but it can last forever.
Love is like the concrete foundation that everything is poured on, everything's built on.
Yeah.
If you get right down to the nuts and bolts of it, love is the foundation that holds everything up. Without the love, Paul says, we're just sounding brass. No matter what you can do, no matter how great a teacher you are, how great an orator you are, how good you are with people, how great you are at organizing, you can have all these things. And if you do it without love, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. Think about that. It's just a waste of time without the love. And again, that word love that we're going to see, it's usually translated as charity here in the English, but it's agape. And I'm going to read you the CB Appendix 135, Part 2, Number 1, definition. It says, number 2 below, which is agape, was the common word used by the Greeks for love. And even this is far lower than the New Testament word Philadelphia, which is equals love of the brethren. That's the love that we have one another for brethren. Agape is spontaneous love. It's spontaneously generated, love that comes about as a spontaneous reaction, irrespective of rights, any kind of rights that you may or may not have with any person that you have this love for.
That's what I just said.
Yeah, exactly. It's regenerating.
Well, Mom, I saw it with Mom and
Dad. Yeah, you saw it just happen between your mom and my man.
Yeah.
The word was supposed to be particular to the New Testament, but it is found in the papyri. So the ancient writings of the papyri had the word agape. They used the word agape in there. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit chose to describe what's going on here with these believers at Corinth. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul goes on, and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Wow. That kind of sums the whole chapter up. But he's not through giving examples. So think about this a minute. The gift of prophecy was like the second one. This right below being an apostle. And Paul certainly had the gift of prophecy. Not only did he have the gift of being an apostle, he had the gift of prophecy. Now, he will say that that wasn't the thing that he gloried in when we get to 2 Corinthians. Paul didn't glory in the prophecies that he had. He gloried in his sufferings. We'll see that when we get to 2 Corinthians. But he did have the gift of prophecy. He says, though I have that, and he says, and understand all mysteries. Paul understood all the mysteries of God up to that point that God had revealed. Now, that is not including the mystery of the one body that we enjoy. He understood all the mysteries up to that point, and he had all the knowledge of God up to that point. And if you don't believe he did, he says it right here. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He says, and though I have all faith, which he did, so that I could remove mountains. And at this time, this man could send the handkerchief that he touched to somebody else and they could be healed. Paul said, I got all that. But though I have all that and have not love, I am not even one thing. I'm nothing. That's a big statement. Verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, these are works. These are not inherent things that you have according to your faith. But now we're going to talk about works that you would do or that he could do. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed, and it adds the poor. It would be all my goods to feed people, basically. And though I give my body to be burned. Wow. And have not love, it profiteth me nothing. See, you're going to see that Paul's conclusion of all the things that he counts as important, of all the things that he's already spoken to these Corinthians about, by the time you get to the end of all of it, if you don't have love associated with it, it profits you nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then he begins to tell what charity does. He's already told you what he is without it. Now he's going to tell you what he is with it and what it does. So love suffereth long. How many of you have seen impatient love? That's more like infatuation. Love never gives up. What he's basically saying here, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Nobody that takes pleasure in the harm of others does that in love. Now, I've heard of tough love. Sometimes you have to have tough love. In that you let somebody that refuses to see the error of their ways, you kind of let them fall on their face to learn a lesson. But even in that, there's love. But he says, it suffers long, love suffers long, love is kind. Love doesn't envy, it envieth not. There's no envy in love. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Love is not a prideful thing. Love is a very silent, very thankful thing. And that's why he says that it vaunteth not itself and it's not all puffed up. So you can understand that a lot of these posts that you see on social media, they got very little to do with love because a lot of them are just, it's nothing but self-exaltation. What the world has done is given Satan a way to giving people a way to self-exalt themselves on social media. And that to me is the, though I know that not all social media is all bad, there is a great percentage of it that's just worthless vaunting and puffed up egos. And I think everybody under the hearing of my voice would agree with that. There's a lot to that. In verse 5 he says, love, and you can add love here at the beginning of verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. It's always about the other person. Not about your own. Love is not easily provoked. And this one was interesting. This term should actually read, is not roused to anger. Love is not easily roused to anger. There is no word for easily, I believe, in the Companion Bible. Let me read you that note if I can find it. It says there is no word for easily. This statement is absolute in verse 5. It is not easily provoked, means it is not roused to anger. Love is not roused up to anger. Love thinketh no evil. So there's a direct correlation between love dispelling evil, isn't there? If love doesn't think evil, then love sort of pushes all the evil thoughts out of your brain, if you think about it. And I've never, you know, when you go through these, you know, you always read 1 Corinthians 15. And it really sounds good, and man, it makes sense. But when you really start thinking about the things that Paul says here and the depth to which he understood what love was, you have to know that the Apostle Paul is getting this straight from the Holy Spirit. There's no way around it. Because it is so profound. Love thinketh no evil, Paul says. Verse 6, he goes on, love rejoices not in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in sinfulness, if you think about it. But it does rejoice, verse 6, it does rejoice in the truth. Verse 7, love beareth all things. It can stand up under all things. Love believes all things. It believes in the power of anything that God wants to use to bring about his will. Love hopeth all things. Remember, without hope, why are we here? See, even our hope is centered in the love. And love endureth all things. If it's true love, doesn't matter what you throw at it. Now, I know this is the theme of a great many movies that we've seen, you know, that you see this couple and they fall in love and they have all this calamity come up and all this adversity and people trying to either pull them apart or something happens to one and has to be rescued by the other. I mean, there's all kind of movie fodder here. For movies. But the hard truth here is love endures everything. And that's usually the end of the movie is the two that are in love, they get back together. And they endured all the hardship and all the calamity that had come their way. Love endureth all things. Love, it says in verse 8, charity never faileth. And the word fail there, faileth or fail, is the Greek form katargeo. And it means be brought to naught. Love is never brought to naught or brought to nothing. Never. Love is as real as the air you breathe. And without people, think about it. Without people and the gift that God has given us to have the the commodity of love within us, there would be no love. You know, I believe that love is a very special thing that has been assigned only to humans. I know we think a lot of our pets can love us. And pets, I will agree, can have affection, but they're mostly out of, like, reaction. They learn a reaction to a given thing. And I believe that they can understand our feelings, but I don't believe they have the ability to love us. I believe that is a special thing that God has allowed for humans only. And you can agree or disagree. It's not going to break my heart or kill me one way or the other. But it's just an observation I've had about what love really is. Love comes from God. Only humans have the ability. We have that place within us that God can fill with His Holy Spirit and with His love. And animals can react, but I don't believe animals have that ability to love. It can, a lot of what they do appears to us to have the similitude of love, but I believe it's probably love on a level they understand, but it's not the love that God gives the ability to human beings with. I don't believe it's the same as what we have. In verse 8, so love never fails. Paul says, but whether there be prophecies, and we're going to name a lot of these, we're going to name a lot of the gifts in here. Paul says, but whether he's going back to what he's already mentioned about the prophecies. Look at the structural outline that I mentioned in the margin in the companion Bible there, and you'll understand where Paul's going with all these verses. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They will be brought to naught. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Wow. You mean some of these gifts are going to go away?
Well, I think I got looking in the notes in chapter 11 of John, and they got talking about the Hebrew language.
Yeah, I remember.
And it seems like that when they started into idolatry, some of these tongues and some of these other things
ceased
or
changed
or were diverted by Satan for his use.
Yeah, and he tends to do that. You know, the capturing of the language is one of the tools that Satan uses to destroy people's faith.
That's what him and Eve got involved in.
Well,
did God say?
Yeah, she started, diverting away from what God really said and kind of ad-libbing what she wanted to go with it. So, yeah, that's a good point. So he says, love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they're going to be brought to naught. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. You know, it doesn't matter how much I learn as a human. When I close my eyes in death, guess what?
Blank.
Ecclesiastes makes it explicitly clear that all my ideas, all my passions, all my knowledge is gone.
It's like an erased blackboard.
Exactly. God will take out of me what he wants to keep for resurrection. That makes me me. But my knowledge, as Paul says, it'll vanish away. And the word vanish there is exactly the same as be brought to naught. It's the same as fail in verse 8. And then Paul says in verse 9, I got to hurry on here. I'm going to run out of time. I didn't think I'd have enough to fill up the time, but evidently I do. Verse 9, Paul says, for we know in part. What? What are you talking about, Paul?
You're only going to go so far. I have done that. God says, I've done this. You're only going to go so far. You'll get the rest of it when the time comes.
Dad hit the nail right on the head. It's the Greek phrase, gnosko ek meros. And it means we understand out of or from allotment or portion. We understand out of a portion. And Paul said, I have prophecies. He understood a portion of what God had, but guess what? Paul understood that what he had was only a portion. I think Paul knew that there was more to come.
Oh, yeah.
Paul knew that we know in part, or we understand out from or out of an allotment or a portion, just a small amount of what God's got.
Well, you ever been good at something? And really good at something, you maybe used it most of your life, and you come up and you see somebody doing something over there and it just mesmerizes you.
Yeah.
I wish I could do
that. Yeah. You thought you knew it all.
Yeah.
And well, that's when I designed, there's a certain part I designed.
Yeah.
When I was working. Big plastic part, and it was complex. And I thought I'd really done something. I had like three or four little four size sheets of drawings and details. And I took it to the tooling guy. And we left it with the tooling guy for a few weeks. And then I got a call. Hey, I got a problem. I need you to come over and look at this. Well, I went over and looked at it all right. And it, just like you say, my jaw hit the table when I thought I had done something really big with my part design. And I saw the tooling drawing that it took to make my little part. And I was like, I don't know anything next to what this guy did. This guy knows something because these drawings were the size of this table and there were 10 of them and so many details. I couldn't get my brain around what was going on with that drawing. That's exactly what Paul means here, where he says, we just know a little bit. We know our allotment, but we don't know it all. And he says, and we prophesy in part. Or with that same allotment.
Well,
we can only prophesy what God gives us. The little small portion that we know about. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But, verse 10, Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Who is the perfect that is to come? Well, we know who that is. Looking toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in AD 85 at the time. Paul, and I'm going to finish this up. Paul says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But, here's the but. When I became a man, you put away all those childish things. Amen. He says, for now we see through a glass or a mirror darkly or as an enigma. We look in the mirror, and that glass there is a mirror. It's a seeing. And in the Greek, the word means mirror. We see into that mirror darkly or as an enigma. I think it's a reflection basically on that we don't know what we are going to be. You know, we don't know what the end of us is for God.
Well, it don't carry us to the future beyond.
Yeah. Right. We only know in part, Paul says, we prophesy in part, we understand in part, and when we look at ourselves, we just see through a glass darkly. We just see us in part, even. He said, for now we see through that reflection, that glass darkly, but then looking forward to that coming he was talking about, face to face. No more reflections, dark reflections. You will see your Savior, Paul says, face to face. We see through the glass darkly now, but we'll not only see our Savior, but we will see ourselves.
Face to face. All the workings, including us, is there in the body. That's what he's telling us.
Amen.
Right there.
He says, now I know in part. I'm out of time. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And that doesn't mean he's going to be there seeing all of his people. That's not what the plan of God is all about. That doesn't mean he's going to be there. And I know a lot of people will say, well, you know, it says when we get to heaven, we'll know as we, even as we are known. Well, that's not what Paul means here. So he might have studied that one out just a little bit. He says in verse 13, and I'm done, and now abideth. Now here they are, faith, hope, and love, these three. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love. But what is the greatest of these? Well, the greatest of all these, once again, the foundation that everything is established on is love. And I'm done. Bow with me. Father, again, thank you for this study today. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul that so adequately help us, even in a different dispensation, Father, understand the importance of love. Father, we know that we have only to look to the words of the Apostle Paul for us today within our books to understand even deeper the love that you have for us as represented in the pinnacle of all hopes that could have been given to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of our blessings in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you so much for the knowledge of these things and for these that have come this way that we're able to share it with. Father, be with us. Thank you this morning for all of our mothers. Thank you for the love that they have shed upon us. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood. Thank you for all things this morning in love, for it's in Christ's name this morning we do so humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
And thank y'all.
Thank you.
God bless you. It was awesome to have everybody with us on this wonderful, beautiful Mother's Day. And we're going to get out of here. Forrest, I apologize for giving Chico credit for your study, but, you know, things happen. So we're going to jump out here and get ready for study number two. I hope all of you have a very wonderful Mother's Day. And, I think we're going to be busy here getting ready for our get together, which is at 2 o'clock Eastern, but, I'll still will be listening and still will be recording. So God bless. Love you guys, and I had a wonderful time presenting this. I hope you got a little bit out of it. God bless.